To John 19, please. John 19. Stand when you find that. John 19. If you're a guest with us this morning, just so you understand how we teach through the Bible, we're preaching through the book of John. We've actually been in John for over 2 years now, and we find ourselves in chapter 19. We've preached starting in verse number 1 of chapter 1, and we've not skipped any verses, and we've studied the entire book up until chapter 19. And this morning, our text is verse 6 through verse 13. And so if you'll follow along as I begin in verse number 6. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and jump back to verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 13. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth unto you," or that rather to you, "that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Lord, we need you. We need to hear from you. And I pray your touch in every step of the way as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Generally speaking, people feel like they need to have control. I mean, there are some times where people just cannot rest unless things are the way that they think that they should be. This isn't a new thing either. One writer actually spoke of common tendencies of controlling people. I mean, people who are controlling. He said, sometimes they place themselves in charge. Sometimes they just do everything themselves. One writer listed tendencies as it relates to controlling people in regards to relationships. He said this, they demand to know what a person is doing at all times. They monitor devices, social media, or email accounts, etc. They act in a jealous manner and frequently accuse their spouse of cheating. By the way, it's not always just related to marriage relationships. They dictate when someone can go to work or even to church. They tell someone what to eat, to drink, and to wear. They stop someone from seeing their friends or their family. They try to take over their finances so that they lose access to the money. They prevent someone from getting wise or biblical counsel. They use insults to break down a person's confidence. They intentionally humiliate someone in public or online. They threaten to hurt themselves or others in order to get what they want. And by the way, that's not an exhaustive list, but it's interesting to note. These are tendencies. Controlling people like to be strict to the rules, so long as the rules get them what they want. But as soon as the rules get in the way of them getting what they want, then who cares about the rules? Right? In other words, they're interested in the will of God only as the will of God relates to them getting what they want. That's not submission at all, is it? That's just about somebody who wants to be in control. In his book, How People Change, the writers explained how people who are controlling sometimes have a tendency to replace the grace of Christ, the grace of God, with something called formalism. Let me show you how he indicated these tendencies. He said, if you want to know the church calendar, then just look at Jim's schedule. Whatever the meeting or ministry, Jim is there. He's got his Bible in his hand. He's done this stint as a Sunday school teacher. He regularly volunteers for short-term ministries or even missions trips. He's faithful in his giving. He willingly volunteers to get things done around the church building. Jim's world, however, and God's world rarely intersect. All of his church activities have little impact on how his heart and how he lives his life. God railed against this kind of formalism in the Bible as it related to the Israelites and against the Pharisees, but why? Because formalism allows me to retain control of my life, my time, my agenda. Formalism is blind to the seriousness of my spiritual condition and my constant need for God's grace to rescue me. Jim sees his church participation simply as one healthy aspect of his good life. He has no noticeable hunger for God. You should note that. There's no real hunger for God. For him, the gospel is reduced to participation in the ministries of the church. For Jim, here is his formalism, his formal involvement with ministries of God is a cover-up for his own desire to control his life. He does not have to surrender if he's in control on the things that he wants to be involved with or the things he doesn't want to be involved with. Sometimes we have a control problem. We have to have things in our life the way we want them to be. And sometimes even the lives of other people around us. And as we saw here already, this can relate to the relationships that we have with others, but also our relationship with God. Both the Jews and Pilate wanted control. Note this in verse 6. Look at this with me. You don't want to miss this. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Now look at verse number 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself to be the Son of God." And so they shouted for his death. They demanded him to die. And you might remember the way that they came to this understanding of what needed to happen to Jesus was from a political standpoint. He had the potential of causing some real problems for the Romans. And so the threat here was that if we don't get Jesus out of the way, then he could cause an insurrection. He could cause some real problems here. And so earlier on in our passage, the Jews here are trying to get Jesus off the scene, and they're using this tactic to do so, a political, you know, sort of upheaval. But it wasn't working. So they had to resort to Plan B. Plan B was that they would use now a religious argument against Jesus. They're sort of sidelining the political aspect, a revolution, an insurrection, and these kind of problems. Let's sideline that. And the real issue then is that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. That's the problem. That's what they said. Pilate says, I'm not gonna have Jesus put on the cross. I'm going to let him go. I already scourged him. I'm going to let him go. So their plan wasn't working. So now they came up with really what the whole argument against Jesus all along was. And that was Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God. Now, note this with me. It's interesting that the Jews here are angry at Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God when he was the Son of God. So Jesus was simply saying what he was. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Savior of the world. No man comes to the Father, we already heard, but by me, you see. And they rejected that. And so here's how the Jews decided to seize the control and say, no, you're not the Son of God. You are who I say you are. That's what they would have been doing here. Jesus was simply saying who he was. The Jews were rejecting what he said, and they were claiming that they can now be in control of saying who Jesus was and wasn't. You're claiming to be the Son of God. You're not the Son of God. In their minds, that would have been the argument. And so this is the issue that's now being raised. So it's not political anymore. This is religious. And so this is a huge problem. Now, for Pilate, he wouldn't have wanted to be involved with a kind of religious aspect of the Jews. I mean, politically, yeah, I mean, I get it. What laws did he break? And we'll deal with this judicially. He hadn't broken any laws. They had no accusation against him in that way. He was innocent. So Pilate was going to free him. And now they're bringing up this other issue, the real issue, the Son of God. Now here's what would have bothered Pilate. Because now what we're going to see, we have the Jews taking control. No, he's not the Messiah when he was. That's them just trying to control the situation. And now we have Pilate who's hearing that Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. When the religious issue came up, now Pilate's afraid. You can read it in the next passage, verses there. The Bible says that he was afraid. Why was he afraid? The Son of God? But why was Pilate afraid? You might remember that Pilate would have grown up understanding or knowing of different gods in the world, in his mind, being a Greek, when gods took on human-like form and roamed or walked on this earth. He would have been taught that. And so already arguing with Jesus in the passage before in chapter 18 when he said, what is truth? Remember Jesus said that he was the truth? And Pilate said, what is truth? So now Pilate could be wondering about Jesus. Is he really true? So when he came back to Jesus now, hearing the new accusation, the plan B of the Jews trying to take control, now we have Pilate who's trying to seize control back, but he's got to sort of stumble over this fear that he has that maybe Jesus is a God, a little g God. So he comes in and he says these words, where did you come from? Well, why did Pilate say that? Because he would have wanted to know, are you a god? Did you come down from another dimension? But the Bible says Jesus didn't say anything. He didn't respond. We've heard that prophecy before, haven't we? Isaiah 53, verse 7. Brought before as a sheep, before his shearers as dumb, he speaketh not a word. And so Jesus said nothing to Pilate as it related to who he was or wasn't. Are you a God or are you not a God? Are you the God or are you not the God? But Jesus said nothing. So now Pilate is going to try to put his twist on taking the control. It's amazing to me that in this passage, we have God who's completely in control. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. But we have the Jews who are trying to take control by saying, you're not who you say you are, you're who I say you are. And then Pilate who says, now watch, you're going to keep your mouth closed when I'm asking you a question. And then Pilate said this, don't you know that I have the power to take your life? That's an interesting thing to say. Pilate said, I have the power. It says it right there in the passage. Maybe when we read over it, you missed it. It's there. Pilate said, I have the power. What would that have meant? It would have meant that he thought that he was the one, or at least he was trying to convince Jesus that he was the one in control of whether or not Jesus was going to die. But it also would have meant that he had the authority to free Jesus. It would have implied that. I have the power over your life, whether you're going to die or whether you're going to be freed. And then Jesus responded with an amazing assessment of the situation, helping both Pilate, the Jews, and you and me understand who's really in control here. Because Jesus said that you have no power except that power was that authority, that control that you think you have was given to you from above. That's what he said, from above. Well, that really rocks us, you know, or at least it should. If you aren't rocked thus far, then you probably need to listen just for a few more minutes and let God touch you, because here's a tendency that we have. We have a tendency to need to have the control of situations in our life. We do have that tendency. And it's a danger because along the way, we feel like we have the right, or we feel that we need to demand control in these situations. Like what? Like over our appearance, over our image, control over the operations of our home or the maintenance of our possessions. We started off by talking about control over relationships. And so we need to have control over the behavior of our children, or control over the behavior of our spouse, or control over the behavior of some people that are in our life. And we need to have this, we need to have things under control. Let me say that most anxiety issues are directly related to our hunger for control. What do you mean? Well, just note this. It says that Pilate therefore heard the saying and he was the more afraid. The potential there, what caused his fear, is that he wasn't as in control as he thought he was. And that word there, afraid, doesn't mean anxiety, but I'll tell you, when you feel like you don't have control and you're afraid about what's going to happen and as it relates to this issue in my life or finances or these things or this relationship, and I'm losing control here, and we feel like we're losing control, and that fear sort of comes up in us, that anxiety. Brother Jim Berg said this, as it relates to anxious people, people who have anxiety. He said they live in the what-ifs realm. He says, what if the plant shuts down? What if the boss isn't happy with my work and we don't get the raise? What if my husband is into pornography? What if my teenager is drinking? What if my wife is interested in another man? What if I get up to sing and my voice gives out? What if I go walking up the platform? What if I trip and fall in front of all the people? What if I get sick? What if I go crazy in public? What if this headache is really a brain tumor? What if I have an incurable disease? What if I have another panic attack, but this time it's while I'm driving? What if I can't sleep again tonight? What if someone breaks into the house and kills all of us? Or what if somebody breaks into the house and kills everyone except me? What if no one at the potluck dinner chooses my casserole? What if I'm the only one in the meeting and I got the wrong time? And the possibilities of the what-ifs are endless. It's another form of us in our hearts wanting control of every circumstance in life instead of trusting God. This is when a person looks at all the things that that can possibly go wrong and tries to control each and every one of those little things so that our hearts can rest. We demand control. But the more we demand it, the more it's clear we don't have it. A friend of mine in St. Joe, Philip, works with the junior church there, and he had this bird that it was like a member of his family. He would take it into junior church, and the kids loved it. It was a part of the service. You know, he'd let the kids put it on their shoulder or on their hand or something, and they would... They just loved this bird, you know. And so he had this thing, and he was active in the ministry there with the junior church, and everything was going great. And Philip, my friend, he met a young lady in Springfield, loves God, wants to serve God, got interested in him somehow. And he and her started talking about getting married. And it was exciting. If you know Philip, then you're like, hey, hallelujah, miracles happen. No, he's a great guy. He's a good friend, actually. But they start talking about getting married, and they're making plans. And Rachel's her name. She told him one time. She says, "I don't like your bird. You know, I don't like it. You know, I'm not sure about the bird." And he struggled with that. You know, to me, what would seem kind of easy decision, right? She doesn't like the bird, and like get rid of the bird. It's pretty easy, right? He struggled with it. Like, man, what do I do, you know? And then finally, they're in St. Joe together, making plans for the wedding, going over things. And the Lord had been working in her heart. And she goes to Philip and says, "All right, we can keep the bird. I'll just deal with it." But then she teased him. And she said, "But I'm praying that a hawk is going to eat it." Right? So Philip, you know, he was happy and everything's good, right? Well, that was her last time in St. Joe before the wedding. So she went back to Springfield, Missouri, where she's from. And Philip's home, and he had his bird in the backyard. And as always, you know, and they were just enjoying company. If you have a bird, you know, maybe you get that. But they're just sort of hanging out, I guess. And there was a rustling in the trees of all the other birds. And so his bird, I don't know the name of this animal, but it got excited. And the thing's been an inside bird all of its life, so it can't really fly. But it made an attempt to kind of fly up in the sky to sort of find out what's going on with the other bird population and the rustling and squawking across the way. As soon as this thing flies up in the air, a hawk swooped down and grabbed it. No kidding. A hawk swooped down and grabbed Philip's bird, and he's watching it happen. It's like a member of your family, like an eagle swooped down and picked up your child. That's how he's feeling right now. You know, and it's screaming. This his bird is screaming as this hawk is flying. It flies a couple of houses down and perches in a tree, and he can see it. And the hawk has a hold of his bird a couple houses down, perched in a tree, and you can hear it screaming. His bird, until it squeezed its neck or did whatever it did, and it killed his bird, and then flew away with it, gone forever. Why did I tell you that story? Here's why. I think sometimes we think that we have control. We demand it. And sometimes we think we have it, like we have control. But I want you to note this morning, you don't have nearly as much control as you think you do. We want to be controlling, But the more controlling we are, the more we'll find that we don't have control. You see? But you know who does? As Pilate and the Jews, "You're not the Son of God. Hang on a second." And Pilate says, "I'm going to free him. He's not going to die. Hang on a second. God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. The plan of redemption for all of mankind, that Jesus would die on the cross. God's in control." He told, Jesus says to Pilate, let's look at the verse. Look at verse number 11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." And so the authority that Pilate thought he had was authority that was given to him from above. That was God. So Pilate wasn't in control at all. He thought he was, but he wasn't. I said it a minute ago, I'll say it again. We want to be controlling, but we're not in control. All of the control belongs to God. He wants to bless you for your obedience. He wants you to obey Him. He wants to bless you because you love Him and you obey Him. He wants to bless you. But did you know that God does not need you to obey Him to accomplish His will? So hang on a second, what does that mean? It means that God has a plan, and God is in such control of this plan that He has, that if you are hearing from God and He's telling you what He wants you to do, and you're deciding that you're going to do whatever you want to do because you're in control, and you deny His plan, it means that God can use our decision to reject Him and disobey Him to still accomplish His will. Ask Joseph. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? What happened to Joseph? Well, he was beaten up by his brothers, thrown in a pit, and sold into slavery. And for 17 years he was in dungeons and being, you know, going through all of these difficult trials, and then promoting so that he's the next in line to Pharaoh. And he recalls back in, or rather in Genesis 50 at the end of this thing, saying, "What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. God used it for good." And here's the point. God wants you to obey Him, and He wants to bless you for that. And I think sometimes that we think that we're in control and that we, you know, things need to go the way that we want it to go, when the blessings come from us understanding that those blessings don't come from our will or our way, they come from above. So what God wants us to do is to acknowledge, listen to this, God wants us to acknowledge His control and submit to His will. That's what He desires this morning. We would be wise to acknowledge Him this morning, to acknowledge His will this morning for our life. To have faith in the power of God means that you're going to stop trying to control, micromanage everything in your life. Faith in the power of God means that you're going to have the grace to trust everything and every circumstance in your life to the hands of God. And that's when you'll start understanding peace. That's when you'll start understanding what it means to have a trust in the Lord. Whenever you let yourself become a baby in the arms of a loving Heavenly Father who wants to take care of you, we must learn to trust God enough to stop worrying about what other people are or are not doing. And we get so stressed out, man. because things aren't going good. We got to feel like everything has to just be just right. But you know what? I don't need to have this kind of worry that keeps me up. I don't need to have this kind of anxiety that keeps me from resting. You know, you're never going to have control over anybody. You might try to seize the control. You might try to dictate the relationships in your life, but you're never going to have that. You might try to dictate the direction for your own life. But the more you try to control your own life, the more you're going to find you don't have a lot of control. Just like Philip and his bird. God can accomplish His will one way or the other. God can accomplish His plan one way or the other. So what would we be wise to do? To acknowledge that He knows what He's doing. Like, I don't have to fight against Him. I don't have to fight this. You know, people sometimes need to be saved and they're having this internal fight and releasing the control of their own life and turning their life over to God. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to live this kind of life? Where do you want me to obey you and to trust you? And to submit ourselves to Him is to say, God, I want you to have the control. Listen, God is in control, and here's what that means. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. You can turn it over to Him. You can sleep good tonight because you gave it to Him and He knows what He's doing. You know, I know that this is a fight that we have. I know that it's a fight that I have. But if I could encourage you to do anything tonight, is to have faith that God knows what He's doing, God's in control, and that we can trust His plan. And we don't have to try to figure it out. We just need to submit to Him. God, this relationship, this situation in my life, you know, these are real problems, it seems to me. You can handle this. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to submit myself to you and do the things I know you want me to do. And I'm going to let you take care of them. And I'm going to let you take care of that. I'm going to let you take care of that. I'm just going to do what I know you want me to do. And so this morning, I hope that the Lord has encouraged you to trust that He can handle it. Father, this morning, as we open Your Word, we acknowledge that there is a great need for us to trust your will, to trust Your power. And it might be this morning that somebody needs to be saved, and they've been trying to fight against that call in their life. I pray You'd give them a courage to come to You this morning before it's too late. And Lord, it might be that somebody needs to, they need to stop trying to control a relationship or some kind of a situation that they're dealing with, and trust that You know what You're doing there. Wherever it is, Lord, that You've worked in hearts, I pray You bring conviction and help us to submit to You. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.